We return in our studies to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 4. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, just a few verses from verse 2 to 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Last week we touched on verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. To continue, Messiah himself prayed 3 times about the cup that he was about to drink. Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, prayed 3 times that it might be removed. In the life of Elijah the prophet, we read that God told him, go and show yourself to the king of Israel, because I'm going to send rain. Elijah had the promise that rain was going to be sent. But immediately after his tremendous act of sacrifice, he went up to the mountain, threw himself on the ground, his head between his knees, and prayed. And that is what is meant by continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. When God gives a promise, we are to press for the fulfillment of that promise until he bestows that which he has promised. It is not unspiritual to continue asking, to knock, to ask, to seek, until at last God answers. There are times when God says, speak to me no more of this matter, as he did to Moses. Moses pleaded several times, let me go over this Jordan and see this goodly land. God said, speak to me no more of this matter. There are times in our experience where God says, no, and don't mention it anymore. But usually, when the Lord leaves us with freedom in our spirits to continue asking, we should continue to asking, especially when he's given us a promise that he has not yet fulfilled. Like our sister June said last week, the Lord gave her a prayer that she prayed for 40 years for her son, and at last God heard. God has his time. Cornelius, a godly centurion, prayed and gave alms. He prayed to God always, and at last an angel came to him and said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before the Lord your God. So we are to continue earnestly in prayer. And the second thing is, we are to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We are to be spiritual watchmen. We are to expect a reply. Children are like that. Children are ingenuous. By that I mean they're out front, they're up front. And when they ask something and you don't answer, they'll ask again until at last they get an answer from you. So when we make them a promise, they'll keep reminding us of that promise until at last we honor it. Well, God is like that. He has given us a parent's heart. David says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And he also says, let my prayer be set before you as the evening incense. We are to watch. Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is a psalm which could apply to God's spiritual watchmen. This is a psalm peculiarly suited to those who are intercessors. Psalm 62, verse 1, he says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Again, in verse 5, my soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. And then, again, in verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. There it is. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Why is it that there are delays to our prayers? Because God has His time to answer prayer. But there's also another reason. He's testing us. Do you really mean it? Are you really in earnest about it? I read the story about a great Greek orator who was a great lawyer. And a certain Greek asked him, please will you take my case? Will you take on my case? This Greek orator just went on pottering around. Whatever he was doing, pretended he hadn't heard. This man kept asking him, and at last the man said, I mean it. Will you take my case or will you not? Oh, said the great orator, I see you mean business. All right, I'll take your case. Sometimes God sees in us what one of my pastors called a spiritual squint. That is, we're looking at two different things. We aren't focused on the same thing. We have a spiritual squint. We're looking at two things at the same time. We are not single-minded. And that's one of the reasons why there is a delay. But that's only one of the reasons. So we are to be prayerful watchmen. Here's an example from the prophet Habakkuk. If we turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, I'll have to read from chapter 1 to make sense. Habakkuk, he says in chapter 1 and verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. And then again in verse 14, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? He's pleading with God because of God's judgments that are coming upon His people. And having pleaded with God from verse 12 to verse 17, he says in verse 17, shall they, that is the conquerors, the Chaldeans, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Having laid his case before God, Jeremiah, who did the same, he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I'm going to be on my watchtower. I'm going to look out for the reply. I don't understand what God is doing. I've asked Him why He's doing things like this. What is His purpose? And now I'm going to see what God says, what He will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Prayerful, watchful prayer. And thirdly, not only to continue earnestly in prayer and being vigilant in it, but never forgetting to thank Him, whatever the answer might be. In every situation, thanks are appropriate. It's something that we learn. Sometimes we are glad when God answers our prayers, and other times we learn from experience that it is a matter for great thanksgiving that God did not answer our prayers. So there must always be thanksgiving to God, even if we don't understand what He is doing. And by way of postscript on this, we should never be too busy to pray. If we feel we are too busy, our motto should be, I am too busy not to pray. I am too busy to pass prayer by. I'm so busy, I've got to pray. Something is wrong if I find that I'm so busy that I haven't got time to worship God. There it is. Continue earnestly in prayer. And then, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chain. And also, at the same time, with mutual concern, please share my concern as well, says the apostle here. Meanwhile, praying also for us at the same time. He's saying, offer petitions for me as well. None are above the need of prayer. There are no boundaries to our prayers either. An example of this is found in Psalm 106, where the psalm writer asks God for his favor, the same favor that God shows to his people. Psalm 106, verse 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. See how the writer is not only just thinking of himself, he's saying, I want to see the benefit of your chosen ones. He was a generous soul, and what he was saying is, it gives me great joy to see your people blessed. It's a blessing to me to see your blessing on your people. And right at the end of the 106th Psalm, and verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. That is the spirit with which we pray and offer up petitions. The great men and women of God that we have in the Bible were men and women of prayer. What great intercessor Esther was. Hadassah. She risked her life, and against all her terror, she pleaded for the life of her people, and she won her petition. Hannah is another woman of prayer, the mother of Samuel. You read her prayer, it's a sublime prayer. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, what a woman of prayer she was. Elijah, a man of prayer, a man of like passions such as we are. Great intercessors. Moses, Amos the prophet. These men were men of prayer, and these women were also women of prayer. They matched each other. They vied with each other for the honors when it came to prayer. Prayer is supremely important in your life and ours. Continue in prayer, says the word of God. Meanwhile, praying also for us, what was it that Shaul wanted in particular? Praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. He's saying, I don't just jump in there with both feet. I go where God opens the door. I cannot go anywhere where God has not opened the door. In Isaiah chapter 22, God spoke about his servant Eliakim. Isaiah 22. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. God says about his servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open, and no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open. He was the one that could open and shut under God's guidance. But it is only because God gave him the authority and the opportunity. So Shaul says, wherever I go because God has opened the door. There was a time when he tried to go to Asia, and the Spirit of God forbade him to preach the gospel in Asia. So bypassing Asia, he came to Bithynia, going west. And again the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. So much for people who say, jump in with both your feet. And so he kept going west and finally came to the sea. Where was he to go from there? He came down to Troas. He was now wondering where else to go. The sea was in front of him. Behind him was forbidden territory. And that night, a vision appeared to him, a man of Macedonia, signaling to him and saying, come over and help us. And so the gospel came to Europe. Macedonia is part of Europe. A few months ago, a man told me, not here, but another gathering, he said, my friends and I went to Israel, and we went out into the streets and began giving out pamphlets and tracts to the people. He said, the people didn't like it. But he said, we were doing the Lord's work. Did you do that when you went to Israel? I said, no, you didn't. And obviously he was disappointed in me. We have too many of these people who go off on their own without consulting God, without consulting God's people. This type of person parachutes into Israel, stirs up a hornet's nest, parachutes out, and leaves the believers there to face the music. That is not spiritual. The spiritual thing to do is to consult with those who are on the ground, who are going to have to face the consequences of what we do, and to consult with them what they would have us to do. We are not self-appointed. No, we are to work hand in glove with the saints. We are to work in cooperation with one another. So Shaul here exemplifies for us what it means. God must open the door, otherwise I cannot go through. Yeshua said to one of the churches in Asia, I set before you an open door. And door of utterance or door for the word means a door where I can speak. Sometimes we say, I wish I could talk to that person. I wish God would give me the opportunity to say something for him. Well, the thing to do then is to pray, open thou my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Give me the opportunity so that in the most natural way and in the most opportune moment, we'll be able to talk about you to others. Proverbs says, the preparation of the heart is from men, but the answer from the tongue is from the Lord. A door for the word. A great door, he said to the Corinthians, a great door is opened unto me of the Lord in Ephesus, and there are many adversaries. A door of utterance. Joseph had his door of utterance. When his time came, Pharaoh called him out from the dungeon, and Joseph was able to speak up for his God. Daniel the prophet also had his opportunity to speak for his God. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and it disturbed him. Not only did the dream disturb him, but the fact that he'd forgotten it disturbed him. And he called all his wise men and his magicians, and they could not interpret the dream. That's when God used Daniel to reveal to the king what he had dreamed and what it meant. And how did Daniel handle it? He handled it the same way as Joseph. He gave glory to God first of all. He said what the king dreamed, the wise men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, they cannot tell the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months for an opportunity to talk to the king on behalf of his people. And at last the opportunity came, not in the way he thought, not in the way he expected. It came very suddenly, but he was already prepared through prayer. And when the king said, why are you sad? He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I answered the king. And the result was his petition was granted. We need to pray, Lord, show me the time, the way, the place and give me the words to speak to those that I desire to address. Even the great apostle says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, that is, to his own servants. Moses did not feel that he was qualified to speak for God. Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am not eloquent. God said, who made man's mouth? I made your mouth, and therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. Moses was prepared by God to speak up to his own servants. In the prophet Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, see, I have put my words in your mouth. Opening to us a door for the word. What was it for? To speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains. Here is the matter. Later on in verse 6, in verse 4, he'll be talking about the manner. But here is the matter, the mystery of Messiah. The mystery which was being revealed, that after all, this great good news of salvation was not meant just for Israel. It was meant for the world. A mystery is not something that is completely unknown, but it is something that can only be understood when you have the clue. And the clue is found in the prophets. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, concerning the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it wasn't something completely unknown, but it was something that was unknown in experience. And now he is going to announce it to the nations. We need to speak the mystery of Messiah, that which had been hidden and which was now revealed. Here's an example of the prophets announcing this. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. The Gentiles shall come to you. They shall renounce their idols, and they will put their trust in the Lord God of Israel. That was the mystery. And now Shaul was appointed to be a minister to the Gentiles, to tell them the time has come. God's salvation has come to you. Wasn't that what he said in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia? Be it known to you this day that this promise which God gave to our forefathers, he has fulfilled. Men and brethren, to you is this word of salvation sent. And he was talking not only to the Jews that were listening, but to the devout Gentiles who were in the synagogue. The Gentiles, when they heard that, they were glad. They rejoiced and they besought Paul and Barnabas to say the same words again to them the next Shabbat. The mystery of Messiah. But it was not something that was welcomed or kindly entertained. The mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains, on account of which I am in chains. He was in prison. He was bound to a soldier. In Acts chapter 28, he describes his condition to his fellow countrymen in Rome. Acts chapter 28. He uses a term, the hope of Israel. Acts 28, verse 20. Having summoned, called the leaders of the Jews together, and when they had come to his place of dwelling, he says in verse 20, For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? It was personified in the Messiah. But it was more than that. It was announcing the salvation of Israel through the ministry of the Gentiles. That was the hope of Israel. That Israel would be saved through the ministry of the saved Gentiles. Let me take us through this. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. In writing to the Gentiles in Rome, he says, there, you were disobedient to God, but now through the disobedience of God's own people, through the disobedience of Israel, God has diverted the good news to you. And through you, he's going to bring back the good news of salvation to his people. Isaiah 49 puts it like this. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 and verse 22. God is speaking to the Messiah here, Isaiah 49 verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that he should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Messiah in this passage complained that he had spent his work, he spent his strength for nothing. Israel was not gathered. Jacob had not been restored. It was very much like Elijah the prophet, who was disconsolate because after his tremendous sacrifice, the people had not come over to his side, had not come over to God's side. But God says, what looks like a failure to man is indeed only a stepping stone to a great triumph. Verse 22. Of Isaiah 49. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. What God is saying here is, Zion is complaining, I have been bypassed, I have been forgotten, my God doesn't remember me anymore. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. God says, no, I haven't forgotten you. The truth was, she had forgotten him. And God says, well, I will make your default, I'll turn your default into a blessing. If you won't listen to my message of salvation, I will send it to those who do. And then they will become my ambassadors. And they will bring the message to you. And I will bring my message to you through them. Maybe you'll listen to them if you won't listen to me. And they will win you for me. They will woo you. They will win you. And they will carry you in their arms and bring you back to me. That's the picture. Joseph was called to save the people of Egypt. And in saving the people of Egypt, he saved his own people as well. His salvation of Egypt meant that there was corn in Egypt for Jacob's, for Joseph's family as well. God, he says in Genesis 45 and verse 5. Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. That is the mystery of the Messiah. how God turns man's unbelief into an opportunity to bless man. He takes the worst thing that man has done and transforms it into the most wonderful thing that could ever have happened in the history of this universe. Sinful man condemns the Son of God and nails him to the cross. And what has resulted from that? Salvation for the whole world. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The mystery of Messiah. There's an element of mystery and of unknown in all this. God's ways are inscrutable. That's why at the end of Romans 11 he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How God brings good out of the worst. But he says in his letter, we need to know how to say this. We need to know how to explain it. We need to know how to make it known, the matter. And then verse 4, the manner. We can speak the truth, but if we don't speak it in the right way, we can prejudice the truth. If we do not speak with love in our hearts to someone else, do you think they're going to listen to us? We may be telling them the truth, but we make it unpalatable because of our manner of presentation. So Shaul says, I need to know, I need your prayers that God will give me the wisdom to put it across in an acceptable way to the people, so that if there's any offense caused at all, it is only the offense of the cross and not the offense of my personality, not the offense of my presentation, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I may speak boldly, that I may speak clearly, that I can spell it out to them in a way that they can understand. There it is, the matter and the manner of our witness, of our testimony to God's salvation. Well, time's flown, but God willing, next week we'll be looking a little bit more at what he means in verse 4 and then go on to show how we are also to follow his example, to walk in wisdom, to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Time is gone. I'm sorry we haven't got time for feedback this week because of Soda, but God willing, next week, if you have any questions, please hold them over till next week. We'll ask our worship team, please, to lead us in a closing song.